If you could turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 2, John 15, James 1, and Philippians 4. Luke 2, John 15, James 1, Philippians 4. I'll say it three times because of the Trinity and the number of completion. Luke 2, John 15, James 1, Philippians 4. Who has a guess what we're talking about this morning? Joy. Advent joy. That's what we're going to talk about. But when you say joy, you have to have a lot of oomph behind it. Who can give me a big oomph joy?
Joy.
Joy. Right? I like that. Give me that again in tech booth.
Joy.
Joy. That's close enough. I love it. That's great. Man, good singers in the tech booth. They really are. Fantastic folks. So Luke 2, John 15, James 1, Philippians 4. A handful of years ago, we'll wait on that. A handful of years ago, there was Kondo Marie Method. You guys familiar with this on Netflix? Marie Kondo. Well, so the method is actually called the Kondo Marie Method, right? That was new to me too. Say it again.
Kondo Marie.
Thank you. Okay. Yeah. I didn't know how to pronounce it. I just read about it. My bad. But it's a fascinating concept of the whole Netflix series. Basically, you've got junk all over your house. We talked about that last week. There's all sorts of storage for your junk and all that. You can go look at that. Be generous. The Lord is generous to us. That's last week. That's all online. But also in that, there's this idea that what do you do with your stuff? Well, you should get rid of it. How do you know what to get rid of? Well, in short, her understanding was you take a thing. Where's a thing? This is a thing. There's a couple batteries up here. And you hold them in your hand and you decide, does this bring me joy? You familiar with this? Yeah, y'all don't want to admit that you watch Netflix because we've talked about screens up here too much, but you watch Netflix. Anyway, so it's like, does this bring me joy? Okay. Nah, they're batteries. Like I said, it doesn't, right? So you get rid of it, right? I'm so sorry for whatever mess that is. Riley's going to trip on that later. It's going to be a thing. And that would bring us joy? No. And so does it bring you joy? And it was this whole thing of like having this deep internal thing. And on one hand, it makes sense, right? Like, don't hoard a whole bunch of stuff in your house that doesn't have meaning, value, isn't actually formative, because everything's formative. And so maybe you don't need 3,000 paper clips. Maybe you don't need 400 boxes of 22 long rifle. Maybe 200 would be fine. Oh, I just offended a few people. I'm so sorry. But now, who knows? But you hold them. I'm imagining some of you holding your bullets and guns this evening. This brings me joy. But what does it bring you joy? And it just begs this weird question of like, well, does it bring me joy? Does it bring... I don't know, try it. Like, hold something. And I hope it begs the question to you, wait a minute, what is joy? I was at High Rise recently ordering some food, and I couldn't decide, and I know a gal who works there pretty well. And I said, hey, you just pick. You decide. And so she picked at that time, they had like a really souped-up version of a Taco Bell Crunch Wrap. I forgot what they called it, but it was a Crunch Wrap tortilla thing. And so she picked that, and she was entering the computer, and she said, wait, when I picked that for you, David, did you feel joy? And I remember thinking from like... yeah, like I wasn't disappointed, and so that's what I ate. Did it bring me joy that she selected that? What is joy? How do we define joy? We hear this phrase a lot, that things bring us joy. Hold on, wait for it. Really into things that push air nowadays on stage. This is one of those sort of things. This marks the third time I've put an inflatable on stage, if you're keeping score with the sermon bingo. You got to watch out for Mary's dress on this one. Okay. So I really like inflatables. It's a big deal to me, right? Does this bring me joy? Like, I'd see it like, oh, man, I see a house full of inflatables. There's one across the street over here. They've got so many inflatables. If you take your kids looking at lights, go look at the house that has the inflatables. It's incredible. Maybe it brings me joy, but I feel subjective. Does this bring anyone not joy? Raise your hand if this is tacky and annoying. My wife's already raising her hand. This is tacky and annoying. Riley's against me today. It's okay. This is not good, right? And so some people's like, this doesn't, but do you see the tension? I have this issue where we use words flippantly, especially if they're Bible words, and we just throw them out there. You might think, oh, this isn't a big deal, right? But we do the same thing with the word love, and love is deeply meaningful. So let's not soil it and make it mean, does this bring me joy? Well, then you start asking, man, is this subjective? Are you a Ford guy or a Chevy guy? Which one brings you joy? Are you an Apple or a Samsung person? My daughter really likes horses. Of course, the greatest horse of all time is Shadowfax. Shows us the meaning of haste. Raise your hand if you get that reference. No? Okay. Epona. Okay, also for those of you. So, I mean, you're a horse person, or maybe you don't like horse person. G.K. Chesterton said there's something about the outside of a horse that's good for the inside of a man. That's for free. That's not in my notes, right? But like, what is this? Is it bring you joy? Does this bring you joy? That's the tension. You're like, okay, move on. We get it. We often think joy is happiness based off of favorable circumstances. It's that feeling we get when things are favorable and we're just like, woo! That's joy, right? So much so that we say, joy. No one sings, joy, joy to the world. Like, so joy has like a passion behind it, right? And that's where joy's attention, right? Because joy is certainly more than a feeling. But it's not less than a feeling. That ideally, there's some connection to your feelings, right? And that's the wrestle that we want to have today. If joy is just about experience and feelings, if it's subjective, what if my joy harms other people? What if I find joy in getting trashed every night? What if I find joy in being abused or abusing others? What if that thing makes me, oh, hold on, now we have a problem, right? We're back to the issue of this can't be subjective. Joy must be deeper. Biblical joy is not general happiness stemming from good times, feelings, or vibes, man. Biblical joy, catch this. Biblical joy, I think there's a slide for this, is being fully present with God in Jesus Christ and His people, rooted in love, sustained by His Spirit, strengthened through hope and trust, and defiant against isolation and fear. Whereas our culture wants to define joy as a product, something you can manufacture, obtain, hold on to, and it's a production element. The Bible defines joy with a different P word, presence. Not in your presence, only in the presence of God. More on that here in a minute. And so today, some of us feel joyful. Some of us feel numb. Maybe this time of year makes you feel numb. Maybe it's been a rough week. Been there. Maybe you feel not numb. You just feel frustrated and hurt today. Advent joy finds us in all three places, whether we're in the high joy, the low tension, or the numbness. Because joy is always about the one who actually has a source, the one who is joy. More on that in a minute. But we talk about this time of year, how there's joy in what? In giving, right? But I can pile up 1,000 gifts. If I walked into this room and all of you had 1,000 gifts for me, no names on them, just 1,000 gifts, there'd be some disconnect, because then it would just be a pile of stuff that I have to unwrap from really nicely decorated boxes. I know some of you, they'd be obnoxiously decorated and it'd take me forever to open them. And I would just have stuff. But when you have a gift that's given from someone you love, now all of a sudden there's joy connected to it, not just because of the gift, but because of the giver. Because, get this, joy is relational first. Joy is relational. It has to be. Joy can't be fabricated in another way. And so as we've been talking about gifts from God this week, or this series, we're going through Advent. We've been talking about gifts that the Lord has given us. Things that last forever. These are gifts from God. This morning, we unwrap joy. And as I unwrap this box, I think through the people who put this together, Kimberly, Carrie, Emily, and there's joy. Because if this was just meaningless, if this was fabricated by AI or it just fell from the heavens and we had no concept or connection to it, there wouldn't be a deep meaning there. But there's a relational thing. This box exists because people in our church wanted this to look cool and people made it and fabricated it. But this word represents a deeper joy, a deeper relationship. We'll put that on our tree. And this week we're going to talk about joy as primarily a relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. We pray that you'd guide us as we read your word and that you'd help us make sense of joy, that you would separate from our minds, from our hearts, the cultural baggage, the tension, the hurt, the fear, the anxiety, the things that prevent us from having joy in you. And you would teach us your practice of rejoicing in you. Teach us what it means to go and live joyfully because of Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. Amen. This morning, we're just going to talk about three things, 3 points. Joy has a source. Joy has a fight. And joy has a path. Joy has a source. Joy has a fight. And joy has a path. Look for me in Luke 2, starting in verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great joy. Oh, no, they're filled with what?
Fear.
Fear, right? Let's unpack that real quick. Here's what happens. These shepherds are out doing their shepherding thing. They're shepherds shepherding. That's what they're doing. And then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears. When I say angel, you think messenger. That's the phrase. This is someone sent by God with a specific message. And so he represents who? Who does this angel represent? The Lord. So anything that comes out of that messenger's mouth is not from the angel. It's from who? From God, from the Lord. Okay, so that's important. So anyone reading this originally would say, oh, an angel of the Lord, that means this is a message from God. These are God's words about to be spoke. But then it's not just that. What happens? What fills the area? Glory. What is glory? In Hebrew, it's weight, kabod, right? It's God's weight, his godness, his muchness. It's the objective source of God's fullness, heaviness. In Greek, it adds the idea of beauty and value. It's this deep thing. God's glory fills them. And in the presence of God's glory, they're filled with joy and happiness and smiling. They're filled with fear. Isn't that interesting? All of a sudden, an angel, not even God himself, it's just his glory is what it says. An angel's there. Just put yourself in that position. A messenger of God comes traipsing in. I don't know how angels walk. Maybe a little bit like this. It's a little John Wayne-y, I guess. But an angel appears and the glory of God floods in, just coming in. And they're like, whoa, ah, fear, reverence. That's the emotion that's mentioned here. There's a weight. So then the angel said to them, verse 10, fear not. Boy, this is God's MO, isn't it? God's there. Everyone gets afraid because he has weight. In front of a holy God, all we feel is reverence, fear, weight. It's on us. It's heavy. It's like, oh, I, there's no other response I can have here. There's something sacred, special, holy here. The angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, some translations saying in Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ. Some of your translations say Messiah, same word. The Lord, the Messiah who is the Lord, some translations say. The ESV says Christ, the Lord. Savior, Messiah, Christ, the Lord. That's what we have here. That's who's being born. Verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Insert every nativity set you've ever seen. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We're going to spend a lot of time on verse 10 and 11 this morning. Here's what happens. It's an ordinary night. Regular things are happening. And then heaven just breaks through, completely marks history. Everything changes in this moment because all of a sudden, everything God said is about to happen. It's here. An angel breaks through time and space and enters and said, hey, guess what? Don't be afraid. Behold, something's coming. Good news of great joy. This is God's MO over and over. People get afraid and God's angels or God himself responds, hey, do not be afraid. And this is so interesting. This is paired with behold. See, God doesn't scold their fear. Why are you afraid, you big idiots? Don't you trust me? Don't you believe in me? I'm God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, wake up, you dummies. No, no, no. That's not God's response. That's how parents respond sometimes, isn't it? No, no. God's response is, don't be afraid. Why? Because my glory is not that big a deal. No, that's not what he says. He gives them a reason not to be afraid. What does he say? What's the next word? Do not fear, or fear not, for behold. Say behold. Do you use that word very often? Behold, David entered the room. I should. Please start doing that, family. Behold, Dad has entered. So great. We don't use that word very often. What does it mean? Pay attention. Most simply, look. Hey, look over here. You have a dog, right? You understand this? You make all these noises with your mouth. By the way, this is intuitive. I don't think anyone's trained how to make dog noises. It just comes out of your face when you own a dog. But anyway, that's the language here. Look. Hey, look at this. Pay attention. I'm about to show you something real important. You look at this. Come on. Hey, are you seeing this? Did you see that? That's what's happening here. That's what behold means. We make it this big spiritual heavy word, but it means pay attention. Don't be afraid. Don't look over here and hold to your fear. Look at this. Something's coming. As a side note, man, if you are crippled, fear, anxiety, depression, all these things, please recognize that the first response isn't self-help. It's not self-talk. It's not looking in the mirror and saying, you look real good in sweaters, dog. You're going to be great today. It's truth. It's news. It's good news. It's the gospel that needs to happen first. There's a place for counseling and for medication, all that. We've talked about that a lot. And if you need a counselor, we're connected to some great counselors. But all those things should be pointing you to an objective truth, a source. He says, don't fear. Behold. Look at this. Look at what? Evangelion. It's a Greek word for gospel. Say gospel. We preach the gospel every week here. What is the gospel? Well, he unpacks it right here. This is good news of great joy. The gospel, which is great joy for all people. What is the gospel? You can unpack it all sorts of things, but isn't it interesting here that when Luke is defining the gospel, when the angel is saying, hey, you know what the good news is? First, it's great news. It's the gospel, but it's joy for all people. Which would have made the Hebrews this time squirm. Wait, for all people? No, God speaks to us. You're talking to me, right? All people like the Hebrews. And so as we said, good news for all people. Behold, this is good news for all people. What is the good news? What's the content of this news that's supposed to be objective joy? For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Messiah, the Lord. Isn't it interesting that joy here is not anchored in a what, but a who? Joy is relational. It's not a what. It's not a thing that you obtain and put in your pocket and craft and hold on to and find great joy in this inflatable look I've got. No, no, no. It's a who first. And it must be, is it not? I mean, that's how all things work in our life. Objective, meaningful things point back to a relationship. And this is the same thing here. He points us to the Lord. The gospel here is about the Lord announcing the coming Savior. What does he say, too? He gives them three names: Savior, Messiah, the Lord. We'll talk about the Lord in here in a minute. That one's a little complicated. But Savior simply means one who saves. Well, what do you need saved from? Satan, sin, and death. We've talked about Genesis 3 a ton up here. You understand your life. You've had to ask for forgiveness. You've had to forgive others. You understand that we've all sinned. You can't save yourself. How's that going for you? May the Lord convict you if you believe that you can save yourself. We need a Savior. We need someone to make us right with God, because I can't chase God all the time saying, please forgive me, please forgive me. I'm going to be good enough. I won't do this again. I'll do better. God, please don't be upset with me, Dad. It'll be better. It'll be better. It never is. I keep making mistakes. I keep breaking it. We need a Savior. He also calls him the Messiah, or the Christ. This is the promised king that would come and make all things right. So many messianic prophecies and things we could mention here, but all through the Old Testament, it was promised there would be one who would come from the line of David that will make one right. This is the Messiah. And this says the Lord. The Lord here, the phrase Lord, is a transliteration from the Septuagint. It's the same word all through the Old Testament that the Greek translation of the Bible used for Yahweh. And so you have the Matthew 1:21 situation again, where it says, you will give his name to be Yehoshua, for he will save his people from their sins. And you have this tension when you read it in Greek. You'll give him the name Yahweh saves, because he'll save his people from their sins. Who's doing the saving? Yahweh or Yahweh saves? Because Yahweh saves is his name, but the name means Yahweh saves. So who's doing the saving? You have the same tension here. The answer there is yes. It is the Lord. He is one, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Here you have the same tension of, oh, wait a minute, who's the Lord? The Lord sent the messenger about the Lord. Who's coming? Is God coming? Yes. Is Jesus coming? Yes. Do you see the tension that's created? Man, God must be doing something special here. And this isn't old hat. This isn't something new that's confusing to them. This is constantly how God works. All through the Bible, you see joy comes. This is news of great joy. Joy comes in Scripture. It erupts when God draws near through presence and worship. It erupts when God rescues deliverance. It erupts when God renews His covenant through repentance and restoration. And when God's promises a future joy, a good future. There's a thing that God does, and we respond with joy. Joy is consistently in Scripture connected with who God is, His presence, what He says He'll do, what He does, who He is. Joy is a relationship. It's connected to the Father. Luke 2 is not random joy. This good news, this gospel of great joy for all people. It's a thunderclap in the long story of God's rescuing of His people. See, Advent joy is past, present, and future. It's past proved, present alive, future secured. It's past proved because Jesus was prophesied. It was always hoped that a Messiah would come and make things right. It's past proved because now we have it. It's present alive because Jesus is risen. We have an empty tomb. We have all these things pointing us to Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It's present alive. Jesus is our living hope. And then it's future secured because we have Jesus to keep us near. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And the Bible tells us Jesus advocates for you. This is the joy that we're reminded of here. The hope of the gospel culminates in the joy, the good news of the gospel that Jesus is here and He's not going anywhere. Jesus wasn't here and then He left. Jesus literally said, I am with you always. Joy has a source. It's an objective source from the Father, and that joy is announced as Christ. And here's what's so interesting. Jesus has something to say about joy. In John 15, at the end, when He's having this time with His disciples, in John 15, verse 9, He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Verse 11 is big. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full, or some of your translations say complete. Christian joy isn't fragile because Jesus isn't fragile. Jesus steps in and says, hold on, you might have some joy, but it's not complete. It's not full. The only way it can be complete and full, the only way that it can be done is through Jesus. He says He completes it. Catch that. Isn't that so interesting? The angel announces, hey, here's the good news, joy. There is a Savior coming. You need to be saved. There is a Messiah, a King. You need someone to rule you. And He is Lord. He is God. He's above all things. He's worthy of worship and praise and focus. He's coming. And then Jesus says, not just, hey, I'm on the mountain. Come to me. I'm now here. Woohoo. No, He says, I'm going to give you my joy. And it will complete your joy, the generosity of the Father through the Son. The angels announce joy of Jesus, that God is with us. Literally what it says in Matthew is Emmanuel. This is the good news. God is finally dwelling with us. And Jesus says He completes our joy. So joy isn't just a message we hear. It's a reality we receive in Jesus. It's complete only in Him. Joy is completed in Christ Jesus alone. This is why, again, we say joy is relational, not just emotional. It's presence with God in Jesus. So if it's announced in Luke 2, and it says, hey, here it is. Jesus, it's an announcement, and then it's shared. Jesus gives us His joy to complete us. What do we do when we don't feel it? I mean, if joy has a source, and God's the source, and He's given us Christ, and we're supposed to look to Jesus, what do we do when we're numb? When our emotions betray us, when we feel the opposite of joy, with all the things happening inside us? Our feelings are real and relevant. God cares about your feelings. The Bible tells us over and over to cast your cares on Him, to point your anxieties to Him. God cares about how you feel. What do we do when we're not feeling joy? Have you ever not felt joy? That's why, point two, if joy has a source, joy also has a fight. Look with me in James chapter 1. James 1 says, count it all joy. Say joy.
Joy.
Count it all joy. My brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's deal with some complexities very, very briefly. Does God test your faith? Yes. What does that mean? Well, we're all tested all the time. Not like a Scantron from your annoying math teacher that just wants to show how bad all the class is doing so that you'll listen to her more. That's a real example, I guess, in my life. But like, it's not just that. It's a proving. It's a refining, right? This same word for test is the same word that's used again as a transliteration in Greek to the Septuagint when it said God tested Abraham. Same word. When the Hebrews would have read this, they would have imported that idea. They would have heard the whole story of Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain. They would have seen that whole story connected here. What was that about? Was that God being cruel? No, that was God refining. He was seeing, he was revealing what was there. The word testing in Scripture means to reveal, to see what's truly there. When I ask my kids to unload the dishwasher while we're gone, I'm not just hoping they fail and testing them so I can catch them. Ha! I caught a crook. You big idiot, you didn't unload the dishwasher. Now we can set your room on fire and throw you out the window. That's not what I do. I'm asking them to unload the dishwasher because I want to reveal what's really there. Are you going to trust that I'm a good father who keeps my word? Are you going to live as part of this family and the boundaries we've given you? Are you going to serve and love other people because that's the true path to life? Are you going to do things that you don't want to do because they're objectively the right thing to do? This is a testing. It's the same idea here. And we consider that joy. It says we count it joy. James doesn't say feel happy. He says count it joy. The word means count, consider, regard in the different translations you have. It's a thinking word. Isn't that interesting? It's an assigning word. It's a categorical word. If you're an Excel spreadsheet person or a math person, this immediately stands out to you. So I need a boundary for this thing. I need this here. If your room, if the room of your brain is a constant mess like mine, this might be a little harder for you. But in general, if you're like the person's like, everything has a spot and every spot has a thing because that's categories. This is the heart of James' language here. You consider it. You ascribe it. You count it. You categorize it as joy when you face trials. James teaching us to assign meaning to trials based off who God is and what he's doing. To trust that the testing of our faith is producing something in us. Something in us is weak, it's broken, and it needs to be made right. And the good father, he doesn't leave you where you are. He doesn't just say, oh, I've saved you, so now let me have you die and come up to heaven immediately. No, no, no. He's sanctifying you is the biblical word. He's trying what's there. He's testing it to pull, to reveal. Why? So that you could be like Jesus. Because Jesus is the fullness of what? He completes your joy. Of course you're tested. Of course the loving Father would do this. Joy has a fight. We trust in the Lord even when our feelings and circumstances disagree. This is why joy is based off Jesus. The good news was, hey, behold, look, don't be afraid. Don't hold your trials. Don't hold your junk, your crap, the problems. Don't hold that too tightly. Look, behold, behold what? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Only in him can you have complete joy. Only in him can you be made right. Why? Because he is Savior. He is Messiah. He is Lord. You are not Savior. You are not the Messiah. You are not Lord. I am not your Savior. I am not the Messiah. I am not Lord. No other pastor in Jeff City is your Savior, Messiah. The Pope is not Savior, Messiah, Lord. Your grandma, as faithful as she may be, she is not Savior, Messiah, Lord. Only Jesus is Savior, Messiah, Lord. And Jesus says that through him, you have complete joy. Joy is sometimes a fight. Do you hear the wrestle in his words? That's why James is writing. Things aren't easy in Jamestown. Not literal Jamestown, that was figurative. It's James writing. Things aren't easy here. And he's saying, hey, you got to consider this joy. Do you have times in your life? Maybe it's right now. Maybe it's the worst week of your year, of your life. Maybe you are barely here today. Maybe you're not even here. You're watching from home and you're angry. You're watching this later. You're listening to this later. And it's just been really hard. Man, let me just empathize with you for a minute. I super didn't want to preach on joy. We said it Wednesday morning in our meeting. It's like, and it's just the way it fell. And there's been a lot of things that have, man, you want to talk about joy being a fight. I had my first Thanksgiving without my grandma my entire life this year. And grandpa's on medication because he's so sad. And he slept the whole time because he's sad. 74 years, never been alone. Now he's alone. I can't be grandma, so he's alone. I'm watching situations around our church and in my family that are broken relationships and divorces and affairs and things rip people apart. I can't fix it. I'm not Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And I'm supposed to have joy? Joy, come on. I thank God for A song by Wren Collective that has pointed me to think about these truths, to remind me of where joy actually comes from. I'm going to read you these lyrics. We might post it on Facebook later, but you can go listen to the song. It's called Fight of My Life. Here's a line from Wren Collective. It was hard to feel you in the pain, but it's harder now that I can't feel a thing. Have you ever been there? It's like, man, this is really hard, and now I've moved past hard. I'm just numb. I feel nothing. I can't even be angry. I'm just numb. It's harder now that I can't feel a thing. I don't know how to find my fire again, but I need you now. I need you to be my joy. This is the fight of my life. I got to keep looking for the light. I'm in a war from my mind. I need you in the fight of my life because I am not Savior, Messiah, or Lord. Because the good news of great joy is that Jesus is here, that the Father loves you, that He's chosen you, that He's put you in this moment now to hear the gospel, to keep pushing against your rebellion, your resistance, your arrogance, your pride, the lies, the lust, the arrogance, all the things that are keeping you from the anxiety, the depression, and He's piercing through that and saying, you want to know what joy is? It's a person. It's not something you can do because you're not Messiah. You're not Savior. Jesus is. He is Lord. This is why we declare, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't confess with my mouth David is Lord. That's a lie and never works. I don't believe in my heart that I can come back from the dead. I won't. I'll die. Grandma's not coming back. She's dead. Okay? But you know what does happen? Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Say Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. This is why we say Jesus is everything every week. This is the fight of joy that James is pulling us into. He's reminding us there is a source. What's so funny too is this is exactly how the Hebrews saw this over and over and over. They had all these promises from God they looked back to. God said this, God said this. Go read the laments in Psalms. You said you'd be here, but you're not. But then every Psalm ends of lament, it ends with, but we trust in you because you told us these things and we've seen your mighty hand at work. And so we can trust that it will move again. You are our joy, Lord. You see this over and over in Scripture. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:20, we get this beautiful verse. For every one of God's promises are yes in Him, in Jesus Christ. Everything God ever said is yes. It's done in Jesus. And therefore, through Him, we say amen. Hear, hear. Yes, Lord. Amen. To the glory of God. Joy is more than a feeling, but it's certainly not less than a feeling. If you're not feeling joy, we have to first ask, are we connected to the source? When I come in here to plug things in like leaf blowers or gaudy inflatable thingies, if the sound system's not turned on, these plugs up here don't work. A little trick about our church. So if you're ever in here and you're like, oh, our power must be out. No, everything's got to be turned on. Moon controls the electricity in this room. Everyone say yay. Thank you, Moon. Okay, so this is meant to be full. This is what it's meant to be filled with air, to be complete. It can't be complete without power. You can see what happens without power. It's a pretty sad sight. You just watch Mary and Joseph and Donkey just melt into each other. It's kind of depressing if you think about it too much, right? That's really sad. All of you who hate these things, this is pretty sad though, isn't it? Right? This has to be connected to power. But this room doesn't get power just from Jason Sullivan, right? I mean, he's a strong guy, I promise, but he cannot provide power to this whole room. This room has power upstream somewhere, probably from some hydro thing or Ameren. I don't really know how power works in Jeff City, but we have a power station up there that Lee works at. Maybe it's there, Brad works at. But we get power from somewhere. There's a source. So this whole thing has to be inflated by a source. This is why Jesus says in John 15, abide in me, abide in my love. If we're just hoping for someone else to fill us up, we won't be full with much. Maybe some of you will be filled with hot air, but that's it, and it'll go away quickly. If you want to be filled, so the Bible says to be filled with His Spirit. What is the Spirit? It's God's presence. This is why Jesus said, abide in me. Jesus said, I will give you my love. I will give you my peace. I will give you my joy. Do you want love, joy, and peace? Those things can only be in Him if we're connected to Him. Jesus fills us up. He's the source of all these things. We can't be full without Him. He's the one that fills us, and we can't connect to any of these things without Him. When you're not feeling joy, we have to start with the source, because Jesus is joy. And that sometimes is a fight. Jesus said, I'm with you always, This is how we count it as joy. We look to Jesus. Okay, so if that is, joy is a source, it's Jesus. And sometimes, being honest, joy is a fight. In the last little bit here, we got to talk about the last point. Joy is a path. Because if you're like me, you're like, okay, so neat. Behold Jesus. Look to Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. That's, I got to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to struggle. That's really hard, man. Okay, so joy has a path. And I'd like to point out that God loves you and he's given you scripture. And Paul has a really great master class on joy and peace. It's found in Philippians 4. It's the closest thing I know of in scripture that gets us to almost a how-to. We're going to read it together. I would encourage you to memorize these verses. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Say rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Say rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing isn't about mustering an emotion. It's about returning to a person. Here, rejoicing has a direction. To rejoice means to go a-joying. I'm going to go joy, right? That's what it means. How do you rejoice? How do you go a-joying about? How do you do that? Well, it has a direction. That direction is Jesus Christ. He says, rejoice in the Lord. It's returning to a person. Behold, look to Jesus. This is a command. Isn't it interesting? It's not a suggestion. He says, no, go rejoice in the Lord. Why is it a command? Because we struggle. There are some of us in here that are only 40% able to rejoice in the Lord. Thank God that some of us feel very filled today and we're 120%. I'm sorry for the crude analogy, but that's why we're one body. We rejoice together. We bring His presence, His Spirit. We're rejoicing in the Lord. This isn't new news. In the Old Testament, Israel was regularly commanded to gather, to celebrate, to feast. Sure, there was one or two festivals where fasting was talked about, and there were times where they were remembering their suffering, but it always culminated in what? A party! Huzzah! They would get together and celebrate. Nobody parties like the Jews. You think you partied well in college? You need to read the Old Testament. They had annual celebrations all the time. Constant festivals. To what? To remember that God is with them. What a good father. To remind them, hey, life's hard. And of course, Babylon, Assyria, Persia, life's really hard. But they had these festivals to remember. Wait, God is who He says He is. And I can look to the Lord and I can be joyful because God wants me to enjoy things. What do you do at celebrations? You're going to eat and drink, right? There's a famous verse in Isaiah about, come by milk, come by honey, come by wine. Come and celebrate what the Lord has done, Isaiah 55. This is the celebration of them. There's a path here. Do you want to know how to rejoice? You look to Jesus. Remember, God has given me good things. Or as the old hymn reminds us, to count our many blessings. More on that in a second. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Joy has an address. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is joy complete. By the way, if Jesus is complete joy, Jesus says, I'll make your joy complete. You can have joy in other things. It's just incomplete. It's counterfeit. It's a shadow. It's phony baloney. It won't last. You might have really great joy in doom-scrolling Facebook or TikTok or Instagram. You might have really great joy in your painting skills. You might have really great joy in your singing voice. But those things won't last. Not everything lasts forever. Jesus is alive. That's why He is the objective source of joy. If you're not finding joy in Him, then all the things, isn't it interesting that the things you find joyful right now, they could be better. They could be more joyful because Jesus completes your joy. It's a promise from Him. Moving on, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He's basically saying, let the quiet, gracious steadiness of your life be visible to other people because Jesus is near. Let other people see what Christ is doing in your life. He's near. Be peaceful with other people. Then we get to these famous verses in verse 6. It says, don't be anxious for anything. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Do you feel anxious? Lean in. Here we go. He says, convert your anxiousness to prayer. Why? Why would prayer and supplication. Supplication is very specific prayers, very specific needs, right? You don't just, oh God, I love you and I trust you, have a good day, amen. No, it's like, God, I know Mr. Brown is having an operation and I specifically care about him and I specifically want you to intervene because I love him. I know that Grandpa's alone today and I trust you to be something beyond what any of us can provide. It's a specific prayer. Why would that help us rejoice? Why would that help anxiety? Because you get to stand in the presence of the Father. Why do you get to stand in the presence of the Father? Because Jesus has saved you. Because he is King. Because he is Lord. When you stand before God in prayer, you are telling the world, the flesh, and the devil, you don't control me. There is a Messiah. There is a King. Death does not have a sting. Pain does not last forever. Anxiety doesn't rule the day. I behold Jesus because I can talk to the Father. You want to know what to do with your anxiety? Talk to God about it. Pray about it. Let him tell you what to do with it. He might lead you to counselors and medication, but have you talked to him about it with prayer and supplication? With what, by the way? He adds this on. It's not an addendum. It's part of the prescription. With what? Prayer and supplication? With thanksgiving. Count your many blessings. Count them one by one. Why? Because when I'm thankful to the Father, I remember that I have good things. I have a wonderful wife that I certainly didn't earn. And I have great kids. And some people don't. They don't have kids. Some people don't. But the Lord has blessed me that I'm healthy and I'm able to go do workouts and I'm able to sing in plays. God has given me such. I've got people like you in my life that love me, that support my family. You remember. Why? Because God is a good Father. That is where complete joy is remembering that he is who he says he is. It completes our joy because we remember Jesus. And then he gives us this promise. You're converting anxiety to prayer. You're taking honest things to God. You're choosing prayer and supplication instead of ruminating and pointing to yourself. You're pointing to God. You're offering thanksgiving, remembering the good things God has done. Memorize this verse. And the peace of God, shalom in Hebrew, the completeness, the fullness, a fortified wall with no cracks, fractures, or brokenness was the original understanding of this word. The shalom of God, the fullness of him, will guard your heart and mind. In Jason Sullivan's strength? In Lee Idol's intelligence? No, in Christ Jesus. Because this starts with rejoicing in the Lord and ends with Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is everything. Do you want to know how you find joy? You look to Jesus. Because Jesus is everything. It starts with Jesus and ends with Jesus. As the band comes forward and we look to respond here, we want to remember that we have to focus our attention on Jesus. Peace grows when we are shepherded by the Good Shepherd. We shepherd our minds to say, I need to focus on King Jesus, that Jesus is everything. We reframe our minds, our attentions on him. We behold him. We behold Jesus. Church, Advent joy is not a personality trait. It's not a denial of pain. It's what happens when fear meets an announcement, when numbness meets a Savior, when trials meet a faithful Father, and when our wandering minds are called back to the one central fixation and focus on Jesus Christ, when we behold Jesus. Say, behold Jesus. Do you rejoice in Jesus? Does that ring a bell? Does that seem foreign to you? Do you rejoice? Or maybe you rejoice in church. You rejoice in certain songs. Do you rejoice in Jesus? Do you recognize him as Savior, Messiah, Lord? Is he everything to you? Joy comes to us, it steadies us, and it trains us. It's a source in the gospel, a fight in our trials, a path in our daily practice. We rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is joy. That's where joy comes from, to behold Jesus. If you want joy, if those things you're not experiencing, and we could add to that other things Jesus says, love and peace, maybe it's because you don't know Jesus. I'm not interested in how long you've been to church and how faithful your mom is and how many times you've visited the Pope or a priest or how many pastors you've been friends with or how many times you've given to the poor. I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is what the Bible says. Do you know Jesus? Is he a Savior to you? Is he Messiah, King? Is he Lord of your life? Do you look to him to stand before God, to advocate for you because you can't do it for yourself? Is he your source of joy or is something else bringing you joy? Is something else filling your hope cup? I really hope in this so then I can actually have joy. If it's not Jesus, it's incomplete. Maybe this morning is the time you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to say, I'm going to confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. I'm going to believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead because Jesus is everything. I can't be Messiah. I can't be Savior. I can't be Lord. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. That's one response you can have this morning. If you would stand as we move into our time response. Maybe another response you need to have is, I believe in Jesus. I'm not really connected to other believers. Everything we read here this morning, from Luke 2, the angel appeared to a group of shepherds and sent them, and Jesus came for all people. James was written to a group of people, to the church. Philippians was written to a group of people. It's a corporate thing. Maybe your response is to join the church. Maybe your response is to recognize, I can't rejoice on my own. I need the body of Christ because I'm going to struggle. There are people around you can pray with. I'm going to be up here. Maybe you need to respond this morning by saying, hey, I need to get serious with following Christ together with other believers. Or maybe there's something else on your mind. Maybe it's like, honestly, I want to have joy, but this thing, it's on my mind and I can't get past it. Man, there are people standing around right now you can pray with. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray that we could focus on Jesus. Beholding Jesus is a fight sometimes because the world, the flesh, and the devil is trying to pull us away. This morning, we choose to behold him. We choose to find our joy in him. Let me read these verses to you as we move into response. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day, born in the city of David, is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Take time to respond this morning. Find someone to pray with. Behold Jesus. Find joy. God, I pray that you'd guide us right now as we respond in this time. We ask that you would guide our hearts and minds. We want to be guarded in Christ Jesus. We want to find joy in Jesus, that you promise that through Jesus you would complete our joy. For all of us that are struggling, who have all these ruminations, anxieties, tensions, barriers, we pray that you would teach us to open our hands and trust in Jesus this morning. Teach us to behold Christ. Pray that we would remember your promises, that you're a God who said that you would do it and you've done it, that Jesus is alive. We pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to faith in Jesus this morning. Guide us now in this response time, that this wouldn't just be another Sunday, but this would be a time where we connect with you. Thank you for being a loving Father who pursues us, who's never given up the chase. Thank you for being with us always in Christ.